If you've got a Bible, you can turn to the Old Testament book of Ruth, continuing in Ruth chapter 4. Today, verses 1 to 12, Ruth chapter 4. And if you want to follow along in the Pew Bible, it's on page 231. In the Pew Bible right in front of you in the pew. Page 231, Ruth chapter 4, verses 1 to 12. And what we've seen as we've gone through this amazing story is we've seen the theme of redemption. The theme of redemption. Let me ask you this question. Do you feel this morning that you are in need of redemption? What does redemption even mean? Well, there's a trivial sense what we think about. You know, redemption is to buy something back, an object, right? If you're at the fair and you win a prize, you can redeem your prize. You bring your ticket in and you exchange it. That's a very trivial way of thinking about it, but nonetheless a true way that we can redeem things, material objects. But Far more profoundly, biblically, redemption, when we see this in the Old and New Testament, referred to slaves, people, not just things, but people could be redeemed. That is to be purchased out of bondage and brought into a place of freedom. And as Christians, we know that redemption in Jesus Christ is the great theme of Scripture, that in Jesus Christ, we can be redeemed. We can be set free from what enslaves us, from the sin that enslaves us, from the lies of Satan, from death, from the judgment of God. We can be redeemed. We can be purchased through the blood of Jesus Christ, brought into a place of freedom, into a new relationship with God. Redemption is to be restored. It is to be rescued. And that's what we see in the book of Ruth, this theme of redemption. And yet, all of us, look, whether you are a spiritual or non-spiritual person, whether you are a religious person or an irreligious person, everyone has some need of redemption, right? You don't have to be a Christian to feel that need this morning. It may be, you know, you may feel that you need redemption physically, right? My body is in pain right now. I've got illness that I'm dealing with. I need physical redemption. Or some of us would say, you know, I need financial redemption. I'm in debt. I'm in financial trouble. You know, I need a rich uncle, you know, who leaves me an inheritance. We get these faxes at the church regularly claiming you have an uncle, a rich uncle in London, who is looking for someone to bequeath his vast estate. And if you'll just call this number, right, it's like everyone's hope. Oh, if I only had a benefactor, if I only had a redeemer, you know, to solve my financial problems. It may be relationship problems, right? I need redemption in the relationships that I have that are broken in my life. Or it could be the peer group that I want. I need redemption socially. I need to, you know, there's a group I want to get into. Or maybe it's career, right? I feel like a failure in my career. I need to succeed. That's redemption for me, right? Or maybe it's I just need a job. Whatever it is, we all are in need of some kind of redemption, and more specifically, some kind of redeemer. But here's the question, who is the redeemer? What are you looking for to redeem you? Who are you looking to redeem you? And can they come through with what you really need? Can they come through with what you really need? Some of us would understand that we need redemption this morning. Others of us would say, my life is going well, but what I really want to be involved in, I want to be involved in redemption. I want to be involved in making a difference in this world, right? I see there's needs all around me, right? And we love millennials. We hope we have more millennials here. But what are millennials known for is we want to make, I'm not a millennial, but they want to make a difference, right? That they want to make a difference in this world, want to make an impact. But here's the thing, that is fantastic. And we want to bless that and encourage that. But some of that idealism can be easily crushed when life happens. And so you need to understand how God's plan of redemption works. If you're going to partner with God in his plan of redemption, you've got to understand how that plan comes about and how that plan works. And the book of Ruth, this chapter, this text we're looking at today, particularly shows that to us. It teaches us about how redemption works, not only so that we ourselves can be redeemed, but so that we can partner with God in his redemptive work. So here it is, Ruth chapter 4, starting at verse 1. Boaz went to the gate of the town and sat down there. Soon the family redeemer Boaz had spoken about came by. Boaz said, "Come over here and sit down." So he went over and sat down. Then Boaz took 10 men of the town's elders and said, "Sit here." And they sat down. He said to the redeemer, "Naomi, who has returned from the territory of Moab, is selling the portion of the field that belonged to our brother Elimelech. I thought I should inform you. Buy it back in the presence of those seated here and in the presence of the elders of my people. If you want to redeem it, do it. But if you do not want to redeem it, tell me so that I will know, because there isn't anyone other than you to redeem it, and I am next after you." "I want to redeem it," he answered. Then Boaz said, "On the day you buy the field from Naomi, you will acquire Ruth the Moabitess, the wife of the deceased man, to perpetuate the man's name on his property." The redeemer replied, "I can't redeem it myself, or I will ruin it. I will ruin my own inheritance. Take my right of redemption, because I can't redeem it." At an earlier period in Israel, a man removed his sandal and gave it to the other party in order to make any matter legally binding concerning the right of redemption or the exchange of property. This was the method of legally binding a transaction in Israel. So the redeemer removed his sandal and said to Boaz, "Buy back the property yourself." Boaz said to the elders and all the people, "You are witnesses today that I am buying from Naomi everything that belonged to Elimelech, Chilion, and Mahlon. I have also acquired Ruth, the Moabitess, Mahlon's widow, as my wife, to perpetuate the deceased man's name on his property so that his name will not disappear among his relatives or from the gate of his hometown. You are witnesses today." All the people who were at the city gate, including the elders, said, "We are witnesses. May the Lord make the woman who is entering your house like Rachel and Leah, who together built the house of Israel. May you be powerful in Ephrathah and your name well known in Bethlehem. May your house become like the house of Perez, the son Tamar bore to Judah, because of the offspring that the Lord will give you by this young woman." Let's just pray. Father, help me as I preach this text to be clear and faithful and helpful. In Jesus' name, I pray. Amen. What is this text all about? In this text, we see that God's plan of redemption comes at a high cost, but results in great blessings. That's the point of this text, as far as I can tell. God's plan of redemption comes at a high cost, but results in great blessing. And that's the pattern for Boaz. There's cost and there's blessing. That's the pattern for Christ. There is cost and blessing. And that's the pattern for us. There's cost and blessing. It's the pattern for Boaz, the Redeemer, the pattern for Christ, the Redeemer, and the pattern for us, the Redeemed. And so, number one, first of all, this is the pattern, this high cost of redemption, and yet the great blessings of redemption. This is the pattern for Boaz, the Redeemer. Redeeming Ruth comes at a high cost. So just to go back to the context, in case you haven't been around and you've missed what we've been talking about here, missed this story, Naomi has returned to the land of Israel from the land of Moab, and she's returned with her Moabite daughter-in-law, Ruth. And their husbands have died in Moab. And these two widows have returned, and they're destitute. They're in need of provision and protection. And Ruth has been gleaning in Boaz's barley field, and she's been, you know, they've been surviving through that. But that's only temporary survival. And then we saw that Naomi came up with this ingenious plan whereby Ruth went and asked Boaz at the threshing floor. You know, we looked at that last Sunday, and if you weren't here, you missed a good one. And then she asked Boaz, this family redeemer, to take her under his wing. In other words, to marry her. And in doing so, to redeem the land and the family legacy. And so Boaz, he wants to do this. He wants to marry Ruth and provide for her and Naomi and redeem the family line and the family land. But there's a snag, because there is a man who is closer in relation as family redeemer, and so he has the priority of redemption, which brings us to these proceedings at the town gate. So look at verse 1. Boaz went to the gate of the town and sat down there. Soon the family redeemer Boaz had spoken about came by. Boaz said, "Come over here and sit down." So he went over there and sat down. Then Boaz took 10 men of the town's elders and said, "Sit here." And they sat down. So you notice anything going on here? There's a lot of sitting. There's a lot of sitting. Last Sunday there was a lot of lying down. Now there's a lot of sitting down. And so what's the significance of this? What this is telling us is that there's some serious business that is about to take place here at the town gate. This is the center of action. The town gate is where stuff happens. This is where decisions are made and judgments are rendered and business is transacted. And so there's something serious that's going to happen. And notice that the redeemer that Boaz had spoken about came by, like it just so happened that he came by. We've seen this before. What do we call this? Providence. Right, that the timing is working out here, that just at this very moment, the very man who is in line to redeem this family of Elimelech, he came by. And what does that tell us? It tells us this, that Boaz is full of initiative and he's getting it done, and yet God is behind the scenes. He's orchestrating things. He's orchestrating his redemptive plan. And so Boaz says to the redeemer, "Naomi has returned from the territory and she's selling the portion of this field." And we might say, wait a second, Naomi owns land. How can she be poor? I mean, she's supposed to be this destitute widow, but apparently she owns land. I mean, I don't know about you. Maybe you don't own a piece of land like that, and you're figuring, well, you know, she doesn't seem to be very poor. But look, here's what's very likely happening here, is that Naomi has certain legal rights to the land, but can't make use of the land. Remember, they've been gone for 10 years. Very likely someone else has moved in on there, and very likely her husband, before he left, was in a financially difficult place and surrendered the use of that land, that family land. And so though Naomi has certain legal rights, she's not able to benefit from it. And that's what needs to be redeemed. And so So now in the land of Israel, you couldn't ever permanently sell the land outside the family or the clan, but you could lose the rights of the land. In fact, a little bit of rabbit trail here, but in 2 Kings chapter 8, there's a widow who leaves the land of Israel for 7 years, comes back. She has to go to the king to try to get her land back. I think this is very much what we're seeing here, and we can't be sure of all the details and all the customs and regulations about these laws, but the main idea here is that Naomi has rights to a field that someone else is benefiting from. She needs to sell the rights of the field to someone who can get the land back and keep it in the family and preserve the name and line of Elimelech in the promised land. So Boaz challenges this guy, who is unnamed. Did you notice that? We don't know this guy's name. He's literally, in the Hebrew, it means Mr. So-and-so. You might even have, you might have a footnote in your Bible there. And so this man is unnamed. More about that later. So Boaz challenges him to redeem the land. He says, "I want to redeem it." At which point we go, oh no, oh no. What about the plan? What about all of these things that have been orchestrated over, you know, these chapters that we've been seeing between Boaz and Ruth, and now this marriage is not going to happen. It's all a waste. It's all a loss, because this guy's going to redeem the land. But look, Boaz is smart. He is shrewd. Jesus tells his disciples that in this world that we should be shrewd as serpents and innocent as doves. And that's exactly what Boaz is. He's a man of integrity. He's innocent, but he's also shrewd. And so he's a godly man. He wants to do things right. He's going to follow the law exactly, but he's shrewd. He didn't get to be a successful businessman without shrewdness. He knows the art of the deal, right? He knows he wants to marry Ruth. He wants to redeem this family, and he's got to play his hand wisely. And so Boaz said, "On the day you buy the field from Naomi, you will acquire Ruth. That word acquire, don't get put off. It doesn't mean that she's a piece of property. It just means that he's going to take care of her. That's what that means. Take her under his wing. On the day you buy the field from Naomi, you will acquire Ruth the Moabitess, the wife of the deceased man, to perpetuate the man's name on the property. So this is what we call the fine print. Right? Here's the deal. Yeah, the deal looks great. Let's do it. Wait, just a second. There's some fine print that I want you to read before you say yes to this deal. Oh, okay, what's the fine print? Well, you not only get this land, but you get a Moabite wife. And Moabite, that's not, you know, something that would be, you know, on the top list of a man to want to have. She's a foreigner from a despised people. And so she's also a widow. She's been married before. Not only do you get a Moabite, but you get a mother-in-law. You get a mother-in-law who is a bitter mother-in-law, right? A self-confessed, empty, bitter woman that comes along with the deal. But not only that, but look, the whole point is you need to raise up offspring. So you're going to need to have some babies. You're going to make some babies. You're going to feed them. So you got a Moabite wife now in your house, and you got a mother-in-law you got to support and feed, and now you also got to have some kids. You're going to feed them. You're going to provide for them. Oh, yeah, and here's the other thing. So you're going to raise up an heir, a male heir, hopefully, God willing, a male heir who will ultimately inherit all of it, the land, the blessings, in order to further the name and the family line of Elimelech. And so this man, he's doing the math. He's looking at the fine print. He says, no way. No way, I can't do it. I can't do it. He says, I can't redeem it myself, or I will ruin my own inheritance. Take my right of redemption because I can't redeem it. Now, in Deuteronomy 25, it outlines the responsibilities of this kinsman redeemer, this family redeemer, and he could get out of the responsibility. It would certainly, most certainly, likely affect his reputation, but he could wriggle out, and that's exactly what this man is doing. He's wriggling out of his responsibility and handing it off to Boaz. And so now you see why he's called Mr. So-and-so. Now you see why he has no name. Why does he remain a nobody in this story? It's not because he's wicked or evil. We read this, we might say, this guy's he's an evil person. No, he's not. He's just being sensible. He's a sensible person. Right? He's doing what most of us would do, right? He's doing the math, and it's costly. I've got my own interests to preserve. I've got to think about myself, right? Mr. So-and-so resembles the average normal person who goes through life thinking about his own interests. I mean, most of us, we read this story, we'd like to think that, you know, we're Boaz or we're Ruth, but most of us are really Mr. So-and-so. We go through life thinking about ourselves, thinking about our needs, thinking about our family. We go through life doing what is sensible, but Boaz does what is selfless. And here's the truth you need to remember. In God's plan of redemption, the names of the merely sensible will be forgotten. The names of the selfless are going to be remembered in God's plan of redemption. Look at verse 7. At an earlier period in history, so they describe what happens. He removes his sandal. This is sort of what makes it legally binding. This is the custom for exchanging property. And so he removes his sandal and said to Boaz, buy back the property yourself. And so Boaz then says to the elders and all the people, he says, you are witnesses today that I am buying from Naomi everything that belonged to Elimelech, Chilion, that was Orpah's husband. Orpah went back to Moab. And Mahlon, I have also acquired Ruth, the Moabitess, Mahlon's widow, as my wife to perpetuate the deceased man's name on his property so that his name will not disappear among his relatives or from the gate of his hometown. You are witnesses today. And so Boaz gets it done. He does the deal. He buys the right to the land. He's going to get it back. He's going to marry Ruth. He's going to take care of Naomi. He's going to protect. He's going to provide. He set out to redeem not only the land but the family line and the lives of these widows, and he has done it. Check. Boaz does it, and yet he's done it at a high cost to himself. Consider that Mr. So-and-so was unwilling to redeem it because it would endanger his own estate. In the same way, for Boaz to pursue this costly act of redemption was also to endanger his own estate, and yet he does it. He does it gladly, willingly, sacrificially. He does it out of chesed. Remember that Hebrew word, loving kindness, that we see repeated in this story? Some might say, nah, he did it because he just wanted the girl. He wanted Ruth. Well, he did want to marry Ruth, but the text says he did it for a dead man. He did it to preserve a family name from being extinguished in the promised land. That's covenant kindness. That's faithfulness. That's what compelled him to redeem this family at such a cost to himself. So this is, the redemption came at a high cost for Boaz, but look at all the blessings. Look at all the blessings that come. There's this crowd of witnesses, not only the 10 elders, but others have gathered there to observe this transaction, and they pronounce a blessing on both Ruth and Boaz. Verse 11, may the Lord make the woman who is entering your house like Rachel and Leah, who together built the house of Israel. This is astonishing, an astonishing blessing given to a woman who's a foreigner. She's a Moabite from a despised nation. She's a widow who has been childless up to this point. And what are they saying? They're saying, in effect, may you become like the matriarchs of Israel. Right, to build up the house is to leave a dynasty for lasting generations. It's to have a deeply significant role in God's plan. What an amazing blessing that they're pronouncing on this woman who is an outsider. And then the blessing to Boaz, may you be powerful in Ephrathah. That's the family clan. May your name be well known in Bethlehem. May your house become like the house of Perez, the son Tamar bore to Judah, because of the offspring the Lord will give you by this young woman. And so there are three parts to this blessing for Boaz, that he would be powerful. It also means strong and wealthy, that he would have a name in Israel, and that he would have a family dynasty. Well, now what's interesting is, isn't that exactly what Mr. So-and-so wanted to protect? His name, his wealth, his strength, his power, his dynasty. And yet in refusing to redeem, Mr. So-and-so's name is forever forgotten, and yet Boaz, who endangered his own estate to redeem, will be forever remembered. That's how it works in God's plan. It comes at a high cost, the redemption plan, but it results in great blessings. And so Boaz's example, it should really challenge us, shouldn't it? It should convict us. It should move us. And yet it should move us to consider an even greater redeemer. We got to move quickly here, but number two, here's the pattern for Christ. That was the pattern for Boaz, pattern of redemption. Here's the pattern for Christ, the greater redeemer. The Bible, from beginning to end, is a story, a true and wonderful story of redemption. Right? The Bible tells this story that God is the creator. He made the universe. He made us to love, know, enjoy, serve, glorify him. That's how God made us. He created us to live under his blessing. The blessing of knowing him and walking with him, enjoying his creation, and yet we lost the blessing. How did we do that? By sin. Right? All of us in one way or another have turned away from God and brought a curse upon us. The curse of our first parents, Adam and Eve, was brought upon the earth, and we see that curse in the physical earth, in our own lives, in our relationships. The Bible says that sin brings a curse, it brings judgment, it brings a penalty, not only in this life, but in the life to come. In all of those ways, we have lost the blessing that God originally intended for us. And yet, God had a plan from the beginning, a plan to redeem, a plan to send a redeemer for us in the person of his son, Jesus Christ, who would come and give himself at great cost. What does it say? Peter the apostle says this about Jesus. 1 Peter 1, verse 18, for you know that you, speaking to Christians, that you were redeemed from your empty way of life, inherited from your fathers, not with perishable things like silver or gold, but with the precious blood of Christ. Redeemed with the blood of Christ. Christ went to the cross to redeem a lost creation, a lost humanity, lost sinners like you and me. by his blood. He is the greater redeemer. He's the true Boaz. I was reading Mitchell Chase is a scholar and a pastor, and he there's an article, and he looks at all the parallels, amazing parallels between Boaz, the redeemer, and Christ, the greater redeemer, and he points out that Boaz is from the tribe of Judah. Jesus is likewise from the tribe of Judah. Boaz is from Bethlehem. Jesus is from Bethlehem. Boaz takes a despised outsider from the nations as his wife. What does Jesus do? He takes the nations as his bride, unbelieving nations, redeeming them and taking them as his bride. Just as Boaz lives this life of constant kindness, so what did Jesus do? His whole life was characterized by mercy and compassion and kindness to those in need. Boaz kept the law with excruciating precision. What did Jesus do? He lived in perfect obedience to God's law, and even more than that. And Boaz, we see, is an abundant provider. Jesus is what? The truly abundant provider, right? The thief comes to steal and kill and destroy, but I have come that you may have life abundantly. Boaz endangered his estate to redeem, but Jesus endangered not just his estate, but his very life. He gave his very own blood to redeem us, to pay our sin debt, that we might become his, that we might become his forever bride. Boaz was blessed with power and wealth and a dynasty and a name, and Jesus died and rose again to inherit what? A kingdom, an eternal kingdom in his name. Christ's redemption brings came at a great cost, and yet it brings incredible blessings to us. Look, as a believer, every blessing that you and I enjoy comes to us only through Jesus Christ and his redemption. Do you know Jesus as your Redeemer? This morning, do you, sitting here, know Jesus Christ as your Redeemer, not just as a Redeemer, but yours? If not, you know what the first step is? The first step in you being redeemed, not just, you know, my finances and my health and my relationships and want a good life. No, redeemed from the penalty of sin, redeemed from death, redeemed. Look, the only way, the first step for your redemption is this, is to admit that you need it. The first step is to admit that it's to say, yes, I need to be redeemed. And like Ruth and Naomi, I'm helpless to do it by myself. I don't have the power to redeem myself. Religion says you can do it. You can redeem yourself, be a good person, do enough. No, you can never do enough. You can't redeem yourself. You're unable to do it. It means admitting that you are helpless, not only poor and helpless like Naomi, it means admitting that you are dead like Elimelech, that you need someone to raise up your name before God. It means recognizing the cost that Jesus paid by going to the cross for your sin. It means being sorrowful for your sin and repenting of it. It means entrusting yourself to Jesus as your Redeemer, believing in his powerful name, knowing that he's full of kindness to anyone who will take refuge under his wing. And so if you don't know Jesus as your Redeemer, will you simply pray, Lord Jesus, redeem me? And he will. He will gladly redeem you because of what he has done, shedding his blood, giving his life. So we've seen the pattern of Boaz. We've seen the pattern of Christ. Third and finally, let's briefly think about the pattern for us, the redeemed. Jesus redeems us not just for future blessing, but for present service. And in fact, serving him is a blessing. Peter, remember Peter said that God in Christ redeemed us from our empty way of life. I'll tell you what a life of emptiness is. A life of emptiness is one where you are simply concerned about yourself. A life that ignores the reality of God and Christ and heaven and hell and judgment and the glory of the kingdom. A life that ignores and pretends that all of that doesn't exist. A life that is just concerned with my little world. That's an empty life. A life that is concerned with myself, my pleasure, my safety, my comfort, my convenience, my independence, my individual personal expressions. Look, that is a sensible life, but it is not a spiritually significant life. A life of emptiness does not consider a world in need of redemption, multitudes of people we pass every day who don't know Jesus, who need a redeemer. We are, Christian, you are redeemed to live a new life. You are redeemed to point others to the Redeemer. That's why you're here. That's why you exist. And yet there's a cost to that, right? There's a cost. If you want to be like Boaz, if you want to live with kindness, if you want to have eyes that are open to those who are suffering, if you want to have a heart that is sensitive to those who are in need, if you're willing to extend yourself and work and serve and give and sacrifice for God's glory and the good of others, there will be a cost. There is a cost. There's a cost to joining in God's redemptive plan, and the question is, are we willing to participate in a way that costs us, you know, to get involved with people who need redemption? It involves time, it involves money, it involves emotional energy, it may cost us our personal freedom and our privacy. Boaz did all of that. He did all of that. I was talking to a friend of mine this past week who was shopping at the mall, I guess doing some Christmas shopping with his son. And he happened to come across, he saw a car with a young woman in the car. It was I think the coldest day this past week, and there was a woman and she was trying to keep herself warm in the car. He thought that's kind of odd, and so he, his conscience, his heart kind of pulled on him, and he and his son ended up, you know, talking to this girl in this car. It turns out that she was homeless, and she had fallen on some hard times, and she had had some very hard things happen to her in her life, and she had nowhere to go, and essentially she was parked in the parking lot of this shopping mall and just planned to stay the night there, just turn the car on and warm as she needed to, and she was huddled up and trying to keep warm, and my friend and his son, he ended up helping her, getting her some food, checking on some resources of places that she could go to for the night. They ended up going to another place. They ended up coming back. They checked on her again. And he ended up getting a hotel room for her to stay in that night, a warm place for her to be for the night. Not only that, but he got his wife involved, and she's on the phone, and she's talking to this girl, and they're coming up with a plan, and they're talking to her. In fact, they lived outside of town, so his wife had to drive in, and all of this. And so, as I'm thinking about this story that my friend is telling me, I'm thinking, he just had plans to go Christmas shopping, right? He just planned to go to the mall. And his plans got entirely derailed by someone in need. Time, money, emotional energy spent for this young woman. And as I was texting him about this, and we were talking on the phone about this, you know, he sent me this this text, and it just said, in this text, he said, we went back and forth, and he said, it is my prayer that God receives all the glory and that this girl can be restored. And I thought, yeah, restored, redeemed, rescued. That is the heart of a redeemer. That's the heart of Boaz. That's the heart of Christ. And now, if you want to have that kind of heart, look, to be like that, to love, to show that kind of kindness, you can't do it without a changed heart. You have to be touched by the Redeemer's kindness to you before you can have the kind of heart that will resonate with that kind of need around you. And yet when you understand the depths that Christ went to redeem you out of his love for you, that's what opens up the flow of chesed, of kindness in your life, is understanding what God did for you in Christ. That's what changes you from a merely sensible person to a selfless person. Oh, how easy it is to grow weary in well-doing, and how quickly our kindness shrivels up. We need to always look back to the cross. You look back to your Redeemer and be reminded of his love, and then you need to, and we'll finish with this, you need to look forward to the future blessings that he has for you. My friend says, I pray that God receives all the glory. He's thinking about the future. It's not only thinking about what Jesus did for me, but what he's going to do for me. That's what unleashes the flow of love in your life. And when you commit yourself to joining your Redeemer in his work, you can know that even if your time is lost and your money is spent and your name is endangered, you can know that God will make it up to you. You can know that it'll be worth it, that the telling the gospel, making disciples, showing kindness and compassion to those in need will cost you in countless ways, but the blessings will far, far outweigh the cost. Why? Because as you pour yourself out for others, God will give you his fullness. Because as you risk your own name, God promises to remember your name. Always, because even if you risk your estate, God has promised to give you what you need today and a kingdom tomorrow. And even when serving others may appear like a waste, like you are a nobody, you can know that God promises, he promises to make you fruitful in serving him, to give you a legacy, to give you a place in his kingdom forever. God's plan of redemption comes at a high cost, but it results in great blessings. That was true for Boaz. It was true for our Lord, and it is true for us. Do we believe that? If so, let's live it for our Redeemer and for the sake of his name. Amen.